the question that we're asking is, what do I say? Some of this will be review for some of you, especially if you were in our Wednesday night series on the nuts and bolts of salvation. That's, how long ago was that? It was a while ago anyway. But we went through probably a year series on that, of different things. What does it take to be saved? Okay, and so we're going to cover that today. A lot of you aren't able to come on Wednesdays. We cover it in detail. Does it take, do you have to be baptized? Do you have to feel sorry? Do you have to pray to be saved? All of these things, we covered all that in detail. We're kind of giving you the tail end of that, the summary of what do I need to say. And the bottom line is, what do you have to believe to be saved? So that's the essence of our message. Okay, so in reaching out, what do I need to be able to tell people so they can be saved? Okay, one of the, if I were to encourage you, it doesn't matter what you do. Most people are probably not evangelistic enough. Most people are not erring on the side of being too evangelistic. That's observation more than anything else, okay? But oftentimes what I see that clutters things is, even when there is evangelism that is taking place, there is not a clear or there is not an accurate message. What does it take to be saved, and what do I need to tell people? So that we're going to cover that two different ways this morning, one before our break and one after. What you have before you is the one before our break. The one after, I'll tell you right now, it's this thing. We're going to use this. I've put some blanks in here. Some of you have seen it in some of our outreach things, but this was a major part of our nuts and bolts of salvation, not the flyer itself, but give you an idea of what to say, okay? And you can even use this to help you or to give it to someone. So that's going to be our second hour. Let's pray. We don't have a passage to read. I do have an introduction that I want to cover a little bit, but then there's just three basic points. All right, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us not to be just those that are grateful to be saved, but help us to be able to share it with others. Lord, help us to desire and want to, but Lord, to do it even if those desires or want tos aren't readily there. Lord, help my voice. Lord, you let sickness come, and that's just part of life, and we understand that. Just help my voice to hold out, and I pray, Lord, that you would help the ears of our listeners today not to grow weary of the voice either. And I pray, Lord, again, that you would just deepen our understanding, but also, Lord, assist our obedience with regard to evangelism. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, in your notes there's two statements with verses, and that's what I'm going to read first. I'll comment on it a little bit, but it's kind of my introduction. What do I say? Now, we're not giving you the exact words, but we're giving you content. Okay, that's what we're looking at today. But the Bible is clear that the gospel is the necessary ingredient for salvation. We mentioned last week that some people talk about, you know, preach the gospel and if necessary use words is like saying feed the hungry, if necessary use food. It's absurd. People absolutely need the gospel. They need to hear the gospel, and no matter how good you are, or the Mormons or the Muslims are, without the message, it's hard to discern. You've also probably seen moral Muslims, moral Mormons. Moralism doesn't save people. The gospel saves people. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Gospel is just simply, I don't know where they get it, but it's good news. The good news of Jesus Christ. "For it is the power of God to salvation." The gospel is the power of God to salvation. "For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Without the gospel, people cannot be saved. You can help them. We're not saying you shouldn't help people. You can be kind to them. We're not saying you shouldn't be kind to them. But if you do not share the gospel, they simply cannot be saved. Okay? They will not be saved. It's like if someone has been bitten by a snake and it's a fatal bite apart from what you have, the antidote? If you have the antidote and you help them, you mow their lawn, you walk, but you don't give them the antidote, it's still fatal for them. Does that make sense? The gospel is the antidote for our sinfulness and our alienation from God. And it doesn't matter how good you are if you don't share the antidote of the gospel. Okay? Your works can detract from the gospel if you're not living honestly or righteously before people. So we say, yes, enhance the gospel with your works, but your works will not ever get someone into heaven. Okay? It cannot, because they need to be able to believe on the Lord Jesus. The gospel is the power of God to salvation, not a power. Not one of many powers. It is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. Okay? The second statement there is the Bible is also clear that the gospel must be proclaimed for people to be able to believe. Okay? This is a longer passage, and I'll read it out of Romans. One of the most misused passages, I believe, in the Bible. I'll read the context with it here. So Romans 10, verses 11 through 17. For the Scripture says, whoever, and you might want to underline this as you go because it establishes a concept here. Whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call on Him. What's another name, another word for call? Not in our society, but toward the Lord. Pray, okay? That's what the word means, to pray to the Lord. The Lord is rich to all who call on Him, whether you're a Jew or a Greek. Okay, that's Paul's point here. It's, Israel thought that they had some kind of righteous standing before God because they were Israelites. No. You're righteous because of what God has done for you, okay? So, let me continue. He goes on. He's rich to all who call on Him. For, and if you notice here, some of you haven't heard this, but notice it's quoted from the Old Testament. Paul is not teaching how someone is saved here. He's quoting from the Old Testament. The word for, you could translate it because. Paul is proving what he just said in verse 12. He says, for the Lord, same Lord is overall is rich to all who call on Him. So he's saying all who call on Him, and then he says for, and then he quotes out of Joel chapter 2, verse 32, and he says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. What part of that passage proves all who call on Him? Yeah, whoever, right? A lot of people get hung up on saved or called, and Paul is proving his point, whether you're a Jew or a Greek, the same Lord who's over all is merciful to all who call on Him, whether you're a Jew or not. And my proof is, Paul says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's not telling you how to be saved. In Joel 2:32, it's a specific people, a remnant. If you read Joel 2:32 later today, if you want to prove what I'm talking about, it's a remnant of a specific group, specific time, specific place. At the end of time, the moon is darkened, the sun turns to, all of this happens at that time. Okay? So Paul is referring to a future time, and he says, whoever. The Bible says that you don't have to be a Jew. You don't have to, it's not, you're not diminished because you have a Gentile. The same Lord is the same to all who call on Him, to all who pray to Him. You have to understand that. And then notice verse 14 says, and how shall they, way in the future even, How shall they call? How shall they pray? How shall they call on Him? How shall they pray to Him? What does it say here? In whom they have not what? Underline or circle believed again. Okay? The Bible's not changing anything that it said anywhere else. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? What must you do before you call? Belief comes before praying. So either praying saves somebody or believing does. And I believe it's the believing. That's what the rest of the Bible teaches. People grab this verse and misuse it over and over. And it, by the way, in the Old Testament, saved usually means a physical deliverance. And in Joel 2, you find that that is what the case is. They're not being saved eternally. They're physically delivered. Okay? So, how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How are they going to pray to someone whom they've never believed in? Paul says. That's his logic. And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not what? Heard. So, what has to come before belief? Hearing, right? Hearing, belief, calling. Okay, and how shall they hear unless, let's see, how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, what do you think of as a preacher? You're looking at me, aren't you? Some guy with a tie on behind a pulpit. Erase that from your mind. A proclaimer. Okay, the idea of someone who's proclaiming. How shall they proclaim? We usually call preacher, but preacher is proclaimer. It's someone who is proclaiming the gospel. No one can hear unless someone is telling them, is what it's saying here. And how shall they, I keep looking in the wrong place here. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? That's talking about getting to other parts of the world. Those are the evangelizers that we send out, the missionaries, what we call them today. Those that actually share the gospel, those would be those people. Okay? But they need to be sent. You need to tell somebody. You need to choose to say something, or they cannot hear, they cannot believe. It goes in that order. And it goes on, he quotes out of Isaiah then, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. That's what it's the good news, right? But they have not all obeyed the gospel. What do you do to obey the gospel? You must believe, right? You can look back to Romans 1:16. It's the power of God to everyone, to salvation to everyone who believes, all right? For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? And verse 17 says, so then faith or belief comes by hearing. You might want to circle the word faith. That's the noun form of the word believe. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Okay, so people have to believe. How are they going to believe without hearing? And what we're going to focus on today is, okay, we must communicate the gospel in order for people to be saved. That has to happen. Whether it's your children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren, whether it's your friends, whether it's your coworkers or whatever, you can be as nice to them as possible, but if you do not share, they cannot believe. Okay, it's essential. What is our message? And what I say too is, if you don't share an accurate message, let's go back to the snake bite illustration. What if you gave them Tylenol? Yeah, they'll still die. They might feel a little better, but they'll still die. What if you give them cough medicine? Well, I wasn't coughing. Yes, that's all I got. You know, you got the antidote in your pocket, but you're giving them something else. How about brownies? You like brownies? Thank you. We got one amen there. Okay. But do you understand? If it's an inaccurate message, then they still can't be saved. And that's what you see a lot. When I first introduced this series, which I've taught probably 5 or 6 times now, the whole series, I did it first as an assistant pastor up in Cedar Rapids. We went and just grabbed a bunch of tracts off the church rack. Most of you have heard me say this before. And then we passed them out. One church, our church, we passed them out. And then I said, okay, what does your tract say you have to do to be saved? Oh, by the way, first, let's start out. How many steps does it have? Mine has 5. Oh, you have to acknowledge, believe, confess, ask, and whatever. Okay, what does yours have? How many steps? Oh, mine only has 3. ABC, acknowledge, believe, and confess. What does yours say? Well, you need to, 2s. And it's like, mine has 5, but they're different. Some of them are different than the other 5. And we went through it. Almost every track had something different to say in our church. And it's like, does that not explain that people are confused, that they don't know the gospel well enough to even know? They just share tracts. And I'm not saying it's wrong to share tracts. Get good tracts that are accurate. Okay? Otherwise, you're just handing brownies out. Okay? You're not handing out the truth. And that's the challenge. No kidding. Every place I've been. There's one tract that I found that had 14 verbs in it. In like one sentence. Repent and believe and confess and pray and ask. And it's like, how can anybody get saved from that? I mean, it doesn't clarify, it doesn't explain. And then which one, if that one's true, then all the rest of the tracts that have 5, 4, or 2 steps aren't true, right? Because this one's telling you 14 steps and this one is 5. Okay, so there's confusion there. And the issue is, who decides? It's the Word of God that decides. And the problem is, good intentioned people don't know the Word of God. So what is true? What is right? Well, we'll see here the essence of having it. And then the second session, we'll go through what it takes in a brief form. Okay, so what is our message? What does a person have to believe? Because that's what you need to share. And there's 3, I call them SPs. Get my marker here. Okay. There's an S and a P on each one of these, okay? So it's easy to remember. And I only think I have the P's to fill out for you. And I add to this. And I have a couple points here, okay? Number one. Regardless of, we're giving you content, not the message. We're not writing the letter for you. We're not giving you the paragraph. But we're telling you this is what it needs to contain. I mean, some people, they say, hey, all you got to do is whosoever's to call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is that true? Well, number one, we just said that's not even a quote to tell people how to be saved. That's from the Old Testament. Paul is proving that whoever, right, calls. It's like, and it's they're taking it out of context. And what about all the other places that say you have to believe? If you can call, then bypass the whole belief thing, right? If you can get people to pray something, you got them in and you don't have to worry about it. But the Bible says that's not the case. They can't call until they what? Believe. So you have to believe in what? Something. All right? What do you have to believe in? Because if you just call, a lot of people think they're saved because they called and they don't know who Jesus is or what he's done. And I would venture to say that even though they're good intentioned people, maybe, that you're either telling them that or responding to it, that God never promised that if you called, he would save you. He says you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's what Paul said to the jailer, right? He didn't say call. Nowhere else does it say call as far as salvation. If it's a call to be saved, it's, Lord, help me, I'm drowning. Kind of thing. You know, remember when Peter sunk in the water? What did he say? Lord, save me. Now you want to go to heaven? Is that what it say? No, I'm drowning. Pull me out of the water. Okay, that's the kind of idea that the call factor. God says belief is what saves you. And over, even in the passage you read that a lot of people misunderstand, it makes that very clear. Faith, belief comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And you can't call until you've already believed. So you have to have something to believe in. What's our message? First thing you have to be aware of and share is a sin problem. And I was going to add more to it, but I want to keep with the simplicity here. Do you have two spaces there? Okay. So it's sin problem, okay? Sin problem. I was going to add end results, but I think that it captures it with the sin problem. There's a problem and it's called sin. Look at here. Acts 13:38-39, it says, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." There's the forgiveness of sins. That's the excuse me, that's the issue. Okay? Sin affects you, it infects you, it alienates you from God, and therefore, from the point of conception onward, you are not acceptable to God. Something has to be done. We've talked about this. I'll do it now. Maybe I won't have time next session. So we've talked about this, and this is where this comes from too. We are sinners for multiple reasons. They say, well, conception. Kevin, you're saying conception here. A conceived baby can't sin. And I would say, yeah, I agree with you. But we're not sinners just because of what we do, right? That's the first one. It's S-I-N, sinful actions. And sinful actions, we're sinners because of sinful actions of what we do and shouldn't do. We're breaking a law or something that we should do that we don't do. To him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is what? Yeah. Okay, so it's both sides. Well, I don't smoke and joke and steal and all that. It's like, well, what about the other part? Are you doing that active good? Okay, and by the way, God says we're all sinners. We'll talk about that a little later. But we all have a sin problem. The second one here is there's inherited guilt. What's inherited mean? Yeah, it's handed down. You're a sinner. You are a sinner in part because of what you do and don't do. You're a sinner also because your parents were sinners. As nice as they might have been, they were sinners. They did things that they shouldn't have done and didn't do things that they should have done, according to what the Bible says. And I don't even know your parents. You know. And guess what their parents were? Sinners. And their parents, get the idea? So we're sinners because we inherit all the way back to Grandma and Grandpa, Adam and Eve, right? Yeah, we inherit that guilt. We're sinners because we descend from sinners, as well as proving it on our own. Thank you. Okay. The third reason we're a sinner is because of our natural bent towards sinning. The Bible says we have a nature that desires to sin. We like to sin. We are prideful. We are ones that want to go against what God says. We don't want to do what's good. We want to do what's bad. The Bible tells us that. It's like, God, that hurts. That's true, though. Right? That's why we're sinners. So we're sinners three different ways, at least. And that's an easy way to remember it. But we have a sin problem. Salvation requires belief in a sin problem. If you don't think that you have a sin problem, I haven't been bitten by a snake, even though you have, and the Bible says everyone is in this category, then you can't be helped. Why? Because you don't think you need help. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Was he saying that some were righteous? The Pharisees thought they were. He was kind of doing a tongue-in-cheek thing. It's like they're not righteous. They just did not believe that they were unrighteous. And so therefore, many of them did not get saved because they didn't think we need saved. Thank you. Okay? So you have to believe that there's a sin problem. There's something in me that violates God, and therefore I'm not right with God. I need forgiveness of my sins. Acts 17. Paul preaches to two groups, one in Acts 13 and one in Acts 17. And I don't know if we'll address that in this series or not, but they're fascinating. Acts 13, Paul talks to Jews that know the scriptures to some degree or another. You could call them religious people, but more than just religious, they're Jewish. They know the word of God to some degree. They're not Muslim. They're not Buddhist. They're Jews that know the Bible. Okay, to whatever degree they've been taught it. In Acts 17, which is this here, Paul preaches to people that don't know anything about the Bible. And his message is different. He doesn't sit there and quote scripture to the people that have never heard about the Bible. He just tells them what the Bible says in a more general way. Same message, but it's not nearly as detailed. Let me read it to you now. This is what he's telling people that don't know anything about God, of the Bible, and the Bible. Okay, he says this, and he, God, has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord, and in hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Give me two statements here. He approached them on the basis that, hey, there's a God and He created you. He didn't try to prove it. So God created you, He put you where He's at, and He holds people accountable. And why would you think, God, if we're made by God, why would we think that God is something different than we are to some degree? Okay? If we're similar to Him, He wouldn't be a stone or a rock or something. Verse 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, to change their mind about this, because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. So they bring up judgment. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. You have the resurrection, which we'll talk about in a little bit. So there's an issue, again, of sin, and sin results in judgment of God. Okay, so there's a sin problem that we have to accept. There requires belief in a sin problem. What's some more verses that talk about our sin problem that aren't in your notes here? Right verse, wrong passage, I think. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, right, and fall short of the glory of God. How many are all? Yeah, they come pretty. How about in the same chapter a little earlier, he quotes from Isaiah, said that there's none righteous, no, not one. How many are none? You know, that's pretty encompassing, right? There's lots of verses that indicate that we need God and we are unacceptable to God on our own. We're going to cover some more of those in the next session here. Salvation requires belief in a sin problem. If you don't accept the fact that you are in violation of God, you really can't go a whole lot further with that person. Okay? But you need to say, we need to get right with God. Remember last week you talked about, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We are to be reconciled with God. Be reconciled to God assumes that you're not right with God now. Okay? You're not right with God. Why am I not right with God? Because the Bible says we are all sinners. The Bible says we've gone against who God is and what he has said is right and wrong. Okay? And so we need this forgiveness. And there's judgment pending because of this. The second element of content that needs to be shared when you share the gospel is that salvation requires belief in a specific person. You need to talk about a specific person. It may not be my name to start with, as you saw Paul preaching to the Gentiles in Athens there. He didn't mention Jesus by name. Isn't that interesting? But he did refer to Him. He says, by the man whom God has ordained, he will judge the world by this man, and He has given proof of this by the fact that He rose from the dead. So there's a specific person. You cannot be saved. Now listen to me closely, but it sounds wrong, but it's right. You can't be saved just by believing in God. Do you believe in God? Is that enough? The Bible never says that you can be saved simply if you have a belief in God in some way. You understand? The Bible doesn't say that. You have to believe in God's payment. We'll talk about that in the next... I told you the P in the next one already. You have to believe in a specific person. Okay, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's a specific person. Two parts to this. Jesus is the... Let me get a different color here. Jesus is the only means to God. Jesus is the only means or way to God. The Bible is clear on that. That all roads don't lead to God. Okay? And as much as people mean well, if they don't believe on Jesus as the Bible reveals Him as the Son of God and the sacrificial payment, then there's... The Bible says they can't be saved. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, he's talking to Thomas, I am, what? Now, do you see the word the? It's not a way. He's claiming to be the only way. I am the way, the truth, the life. And in case you didn't get it, what he was saying, no man comes to the Father, what? Except through me. So it isn't just going to church. It isn't just being someone who believes in some way in God. There has to be a belief in God's Son. 1 Timothy 2:5-6 says this again. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. There's one mediator. That mediator is not Muhammad. That mediator is not Buddha. The mediator is not any man on the face of the earth. It's the Son of God, Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. Okay? I also list Acts 13. That's quoted in your on your point number one, so I won't go there now. The second one is Jesus is part of a specific person. Specific. Did I use the word specific? Yeah, okay. Excuse me. Jesus was... is God in the flesh. Okay, Jesus isn't just a good man. He's not just some historical, what's the word I'm looking for? He's not a historical troublemaker, a political activist. He's more than that. The Bible reveals him throughout Scripture, not just when Jesus was there, but prior to His coming, of the fact that He would be the Son of the Highest. Okay? He is, from the very book of Genesis chapter 3, it talks about the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. That's the very beginning from a chronological standpoint. God had it planned before time began. The Bible says in Revelation 13:8 that Jesus was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. God knew what was going to happen and He made preparations for it. He knew that sin would enter the earth and He was going to make a difference because He loved us so much, the Bible says. Jesus was His God in the flesh. Matthew 1. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. That was his characteristic, not his name so much, but he was God in the flesh. John 1:1-3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Jesus is the Creator. He's God himself. John 17:5, Jesus in his prayer to his God the Father, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus took on flesh. He wasn't created at his conception. He took on flesh at his conception. Revelation 19. I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The same Word of God is this same person. He's God in the flesh. He's not just some good person that you should try to be like. He's the very Son of God. The last piece of the content pie, so to speak, is salvation requires belief in a substitutionary, and I left that one there because that's a little bigger. A substitutionary in its payment and resurrection. I add that there because every time you see the gospel shared, the resurrection is shared. Okay? The good news isn't that Jesus died. The good news is that Jesus died and rose again. Get that? It's different. If Jesus died, it's like, oh, that was sad. And why is that so good? It's like, no. Let me tell you the other half of the story. He rose again and he's coming back. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. What's the gospel? Which I preach to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain, unless it's not really true. And Paul goes on to argue that later in that same chapter. Paul says, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. Here's the gospel. That Christ died, what? For our sins, right? He didn't just die. Oh, Jesus died. Oh, that's terrible. No, he died for our sins. That's good news. And he rose again. Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and then he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Jesus died for our sins and rose again. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. That's the rapture passage that people like. The Bible says, for I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who have fallen asleep, that we sorrow not as others who have no hope. For, this is in this verse now, for if we believe, what? That Jesus died. No, died and rose again, right? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, Jesus is the risen Savior. He's not a dead man in a hole somewhere. He rose again in 3 days to prove who he said he was and what he said he was doing. Okay? Romans 4, one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible, talking about Abraham. And not being weak in faith or belief, Abraham did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, who was around 90. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. If they were consistent, they'd call it unfaith. I don't know why they use in the negative form, they use belief, and in the positive, they use faith, but unbelief. But was strengthened in belief, giving glory to God, and being what? Fully convinced that what God had promised, God was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. By the way, that's quoted from Genesis 15:6. Salvation through faith has always been that way. Believing in the promises of God. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, that he got righteousness readily given to him. Yes. Why? Because he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was accounted for him for righteousness. It wasn't written for him alone, but also for us. Righteousness shall be imputed, if you will, given to us, put in our account. Who what? Okay, it doesn't say call, doesn't say come forward, doesn't say give money, doesn't say whatever. Those might have their places, but that salvation is through believing in him who raised up Jesus our Lord, excuse me, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and raised because of our justification. Jesus rose again because, hey, it's paid, it's done, it's over. It's finished, as he said on the cross, right? So three parts here. Salvation requires belief in what? Three things. Help me out here. Don't even look at the board. Don't look at your paper. SPSPSP, right? A sin problem. Whatever our message contains, it needs to relay that, folks, we have a problem. Houston, there's a problem. We aren't right with God. There's a sin problem. And there's judgment because there's a sin problem. We're against God, and God cannot accept this because we have a problem, and that problem is sin. The second thing is a specific person. We need to share about Jesus Christ. It's not just, oh, I believe in God, and therefore you're going to heaven. It's like, no. There's lots of people that believe in all kinds of gods. It's God, God's Son, the specific person. Jesus Christ is the only means to God, and he's God in the flesh. He's the only way. If you talk to people from have Far Eastern religions, Buddhists and all that, they're polytheistic. They can accept your God just as one among many. Okay? And it's like, no, the Bible reveals that there is no other God but one, and he sent his Son to die on the cross. He sent his Son to be God in the flesh. That's what Christmas is all about. And you hear my pet peeves about Christmas every year, but it's so misses the point. He came to die. He didn't come to establish an economic boom. It was that bad that we needed him to die for us. Okay? That idea there. So God in the flesh. So salvation requires a specific person. And then also a substitutionary payment. What's a substitutionary payment? What's a substitutionary payment? Anybody, kids, what's a substitutionary payment? That sounds like too big of a word. I'll illustrate, okay? Mary, come here. Please. Now I'm going to smack you in the face, okay? All right? Would you like someone to take your place? Stephen said he'll take your place for you. Come here. Instead of you, I'll hit him, okay? Come here. So I'm going to hit you for Mary, okay? Okay, maybe it's already happened. That's called little tiny brother bashing him in his head with his head. So that's a substitute, kids. Okay, I'm not going to really hit him, but if someone takes your place, who should have gotten hit?
Mary.
Who's going to get hit? Stephen. Stephen's going to take the hit for Mary.
Ooh.
Okay, thanks, Steve. All right, that's what a substitute is. Jesus died on the cross for us. He took the hit. He took all the punishment for all of our sin, the Bible says. He was the satisfactory payment. He is the propitiation, the satisfactory payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's 1 John 2:2. Okay? Jesus is our substitutionary payment. He took our place, and he rose again. He's coming back, folks. This is a message that everyone needs to hear. And how you share it depends upon who you're talking to. You know, are they a child? Do they know the Bible? Do they not know the Bible? What's their exposure and all that? But we still need to share the gospel. Okay, however that's done, that's the content. Questions or comments on this? Do you have a summary statement at the bottom of your notes? I don't know if I fit that in there. Okay. This is in a summary statement. The Lord Jesus, God in the flesh, paid for your sins completely on the cross and rose again. He is your sin bearer. That's a good summary way to say it, okay? That's not all I would say, but I'm saying that summarizes what we're talking about today. A sin problem, a specific person, and a substitutionary payment and resurrection. Those are essential to any gospel message. Jesus died for our sins. Okay, so there you have sins, Jesus specific, and substitutionary payment according to the Scriptures, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. However else you share it, if it doesn't contain that, it's not the gospel. It may be missing something, or it's, you know, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's you sometimes. It's like, all you got to do is invite Jesus into your heart. And it's like, really, who's Jesus? What's he done? How do you invite him into your heart? Okay? That confuses things. That's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. If you don't know who Jesus is, you can say some kind of fancy prayer and it won't make any difference because you're just going through motions. Okay? That's the difference. Do we have a clear message? Do we have the content necessary? And you can put that on there. Have I shared about the sin problem, the specific person, and the substitutionary payment? Those are essential elements to the gospel. Okay, there might be other things you use to illustrate. I use a report card idea or different things, or even like having Stephen and Mary up here as illustrations. You can illustrate all you want, but stick with the gospel because that's what saves people. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. Nothing else. And that's what we need to share. Okay?